Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 7. The author says this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And that is the introduction to this chapter. He's going to show how, by faith, the people of old received approval from God. He continues explaining the life of faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. So, Father, teach us what it means to trust in you, to live in faith. Teach us what it means to rest surely and fully upon your revealed word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue in this introduction to the chapter, in verse 1 to 7, as he begins to then list those who were commended by faith, for us, I want to ask some questions. How do you know that God exists? How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that you are forgiven of your sins? What is this faith that you have? Is it a strong feeling? I know that I am forgiven because I feel strongly that I'm forgiven. Well, that's not faith. That's just a feeling. And you could be wrong. Because we don't write the truth of the universe, do we? So is faith strong feeling? Is faith blind? Is faith simply just go with your gut and how you feel and it will become true? Is that what faith is? Well, the answer is a resounding no to all of these things. Faith is not blind. Faith, as we see in verse 1, is assurance. Faith is conviction. And really, what makes faith conviction is when we rest on God's word. We don't create our faith. Faith is when we rest on God's revealed word. Because God said it, I trust it. That's faith. That's the life of faith. So I want to clarify again by way of summary the first three verses. Sometimes you get feedback on a message. And last week's feedback was, what did you say? So I realized that there were some things that were needing clarification. Really, there is a simple truth that the first three verses, a clear line that he draws about faith. What is the writer saying? And you see this in verse 1. He's asserting. He starts with this assertion that faith is not blind. That faith is conviction. You see the two words he uses. It is assurance and conviction. Faith is assurance and faith is conviction. And I reminded us last week, I want to remind us again, that the literal way that he speaks in the original is substance. Faith is assurance, meaning it is substance. It is not just wishful thinking. Another word that we can use that maybe it's more relatable is concrete. Faith is concrete. Now think this way. How can me or us believing that we are going to live with God eternally be called concrete? How can the unseen, that I am going to live after I die, that even if I die, and I will die one day physically, I will be with God forever based on my faith in Christ? How can this be called a conviction? You see, if you approach this from philosophy and the human discovery of truth, the answer is you can never know. The philosophers come up with one absolute, that there are no absolutes as far as they are concerned, right? That you can't really know for sure. And the answer of the text is, our faith is not based on a wish that we come up with, or a good framing of what seems logical. That's not the idea, but God's word to us. God knows the unseen. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows that which is yet to come. He knows that which is not accessible to us. Even if you look at the past, how do you know, we saw last week, how do you know that God created all things? How do you know that this is a created world and not a accidental world? Well, we don't. But God does. And He brings those unseen realities to us. How and where? What do we have? This is why we need to have a right view of what this book is. This is God's revelation to us. Of what? Of all that we could not or would not know had He not revealed it to us. When you think about human philosophy, really the endeavor of human philosophy is what? We're locked in this dark box. That's the presupposition. And we got to figure out a way to understand from our limited perspective what's outside the box. And what do we end up doing? We end up discovering that we are in a box and we can't really know what is outside of it. And what is God's word? God's word is God reaching in with His light of revelation and saying, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you a glimpse of that which is unseen. Are you understanding where we are going with this? He doesn't leave us blind to discovery. The Christian faith, to use that word, is not about us discovering who God is. It's about us resting in what God has revealed about Himself. That which would have been impossible for us to know had He not revealed Himself. There is something significantly concrete about what we believe. God says, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you my nature. Let me tell you my purposes. Let me tell you who you really are. Let me tell you why you were created and why I created you. Let me tell you my purpose in existence. And let me tell you how I'm going to save you from sin. And for what reason. And who's going to do this. Let me tell you my promises and what hope you have when you follow me. He brings the, we can use the word, unseen to us. How? In His word. So how is our faith concrete? How is our faith substance? Because it rests on God's revealed word. That's Christian faith. That's the life of faith. We rest on the solid rock of God's word and God's promises. So let me say this. You cannot have faith if you don't have God's word. You cannot have faith if you don't have God's word. You can call it faith, but it is something else. There is no assurance to that. As far as the scriptures are concerned, faith is a concrete thing. And this is why I introduced last week the what has crept in even to the church, a wrong, unbiblical definition of faith. If I believe, I can achieve anything. That's not biblical faith. Faith is resting on what God has revealed will come to pass that we don't know now. So there are two ideas that we want to make clear from the text this morning. We're going to be dealing with verse 4 to verse 7. As we've already seen first, faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. That's verse 1 to 3. Faith is concrete. Because we believe in what God has revealed to us. We believe in His promises. Again, I repeat, how were you saved? Were you saved simply because you said, I want to be saved. I believe I will be saved. I believe my sins. No. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And this is the hearing of faith. Hearing the word about Christ. Romans 10 verse 17. You're saved when you hear and believe in the gospel. And what is the gospel? That God has done the work for the forgiveness of our sins through what Christ has done on the cross. The hearing of the work of Christ. That Christ died for sins and that He rose again in victory. And those who trust in Him, they will be forgiven. You see? You were saved by faith in the Word of God. That is the gospel. It's always the case. Faith is concrete. And there's a second aspect to this that we want to look at today as well, is that it is faith in this sense that is rewarded by God. God is the rewarder of those who display faith. And we'll see the reason for that. For faith is concrete, and faith in God is rewarded. And so these two ideas are going to be hammered home in our text. And what I want to do is take it out of order. I think that's helpful. I should have done that last week as well. But we're going to look at verse 6 first as our foundational text. Verse 6, he says, without faith, or apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. We'll start with that statement. And we're going to break up this text into three parts. First, we're going to look at why faith is necessary, why faith is so important in God's eyes. And then two things we're going to look at are two groups of examples that He gives. And this is important. When we have such deep truths, we need to have some examples. Like what is this about? And He gives us plenty of examples. The whole chapter is full of examples, by the way. So that's helpful, isn't it? So you can follow in your notes, and we're going to see this together. The first thing, we're going to look at verse 6 and answer the question, why is faith necessary? Why faith is necessary? The first statement in verse 6 is, and without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. That is a word of God's acceptance, of God's good pleasure. Without faith, there is no good pleasure. This is so foundational to Christianity. Paul says it in a different way. We're saved by grace through faith and not our works. The writer here is going even more fundamental. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So setting aside the examples, in verse 6, he uses the word impossible about faith. Now I chuckled when I read this, because the popular framing of faith and impossible is what? If you have faith, you can do the impossible. Have you heard that? Just have faith and you can achieve the impossible. I find this in secular songs. I find this in so-called Christian songs as well, right? Be what you can be. Do what your heart's desire. Just believe, right? These are the kind of songs that we have. The pump me up, right? So you go to the gym and you turn it on and it's like, be what you can be, you know, right? All right, I'm pumped up. I can be whatever I put my mind to if I just believe, right? So the popular worldly, even if it's in the church, definition is, by faith, you can achieve the impossible. No. This is something completely different. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we can formulate it this way. It is only through faith, that you can please God. It is only through faith that you can please God. The idea is limited. It's not you can do whatever you want. And in fact, you can't do whatever you want. Right? Right now, I couldn't run and beat Usain Bolt. No matter how much strong feeling I have. And so, it's ridiculous to the nth degree, this kind of teaching. And it's more fairy tale than Christianity. And so the goal here that God is driving home to us is that your faith is not to achieve something. You see, that's not the point here. It is to be accepted by God. So forget about hashtag, you know, life goals. Hashtag achieve the impossible, right? Put a picture on Facebook about you on the beach somewhere. Hashtag, you know, whatever. This is the new thing, right? See what I've done for myself. This has nothing to do with God or religion. It has nothing to do, no matter how many verses you throw at it. It won't stick. What about being acceptable to God? That's the deeper issue. That you are able to come to God and God receives you yet despite you being a sinner. That's something more important, isn't it? What is of more worth? What would it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world, hashtag life goals, but loses his soul? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And literally the word impossible here, translated impossible, is a matter of ability. It is, without faith, you are unable in this endeavor to please God. We don't have the capacity to please God. The only way that we can come to God being pleased with us is through this thing called faith. We've got to understand. And we begin to see that faith is not something you or I generate. It's not a power. Faith is not a power. It's something else. It is really exceeding or trusting God who has the power. Faith is an expression of helplessness. It is not a power. Now notice again, verse 6. What it doesn't say is help. We are helped by asking what it doesn't say. It doesn't say without works it is impossible to please God. Does it say that? It doesn't say without obedience it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say that. Because all those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is faith. What makes your acceptance before God possible is faith. So faith, just in this statement, help to understand. Faith is not a tool for you and I to get what I want or what I need. Faith is not a means to our ends of the things we think are difficult in life. If I just have faith, I'll get it. No. Faith is necessary because without it, you cannot have a relationship with God. Without faith, you are in enmity as a sinner before God. You are not acceptable to Him. It is simply impossible. And then He tells us in verse 6 the basic ingredients of faith. For whoever would draw near to God, He says, you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So He doesn't explain the whole thing in this verse, but He gives us the basic ingredients of faith. Basic ingredients. For example, what makes tea? What are the basic ingredients? I was thinking, probably we can say you need some hot water and you need chai kapatti. Then you have tea. Right? Sugar, milk, all of that? Yes. But the basic ingredients, without hot water and tea leaves, you have something else. Right? You can take some tea leaves, that's not tea. You can take some water and put tea leaves in it, it's still not tea. Right? So I'm thinking, what are the basic ingredients? It doesn't mean that there are other things that make it more wonderful, right? And the tea break more exciting. But the same way, he's giving us some basic ingredients of faith. It doesn't mean this is an exhaustive definition. He doesn't talk about the work of Christ. He doesn't talk about salvation and works and all of that. All those other things that are fleshed out in other places. But what are the basic ingredients here of faith? First is drawing near to God. You see, the focus of faith is what? Not me and my wishes and desires and my what is impossible, what I want to achieve. No. You must draw near to God. That's the starting point. Without drawing near to God, without God being the center of your faith, then it's not faith. Faith is a desire for God. And just by this definition, whoever would draw near to God, right? That's the first point. All worldly religion falls apart. It fails the test of faith. Because so much of worldly religion, and I use this term broadly, I include Christianity in worldly religion, by the way. Because so much of why people at least seem to be pursuing God is why? Here's my list of blessings that I need. So what are you really doing? You're not drawing near to God. You are asking for your blessings. That's not faith. We're really like children. Me, me, me. Isn't it? So there's a difference between worldly religion and biblical religion. You see? Faith, the first ingredient is you desire Him. You understand that God is who you need. And those who draw near to God must do what? Must believe that He exists. It seems a little bit perplexing to say, whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists. Right? Like, of course, I believe that He exists. That's why I'm drawing near to God. But that's not really what he's talking about. It's more than general belief in the existence of God. Atheism versus theism. That's not what this is talking about. Turn with me to chapter 1. It's more specific than that because the idea of the Hebrews kind of faith is the Jewish understanding of God, right? The biblical understanding of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, again, we're talking about how God takes the unseen and by revelation brings it to us in His Word. Long ago, many times, many ways, God did what? Spoke to our fathers. He revealed to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. And what did He reveal? What did God reveal? Himself, first of all. This is who I am. Moses asked, who shall I say has sent me? He says, I am. The only one that matters. And so when the writer to the Hebrews said that the one who draws near to God must believe that He exists, this is not simply generally believing that a God exists, but that the God who made Himself known through the fathers is God. And He exists. And His name is Yahweh. Revealed in the person of Jesus. The Son is the true God. Being certain of what is not seen through God's revelation of Himself. You see that? The first step. You must believe that He is who He is. Said He is. And there's a second aspect to this. You see this in verse 3? Not just believing that He exists, but what does He do? And what is He? He rewards, or He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. You come to God because you believe that there is benefit that comes from Him. And again, that benefit is pretty specifically defined. Say, I come to God for His blessings. That's not what this is talking about. Again, that attitude can often be, here's my list of what I think I need to be blessed with, right? And we put them usually in the categories of health, wealth, and prosperity. Right? Job, education, money, whatever, or sickness, or right, just general well-being. These are the blessings that we seek. But there's more to this than just that. Yes, there are many blessings that are promised. But the fundamental thing must be defined. So what's the reward of faith? What does it mean? And it says, He is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. It means, and the Psalms are full of this, seeking God. I seek you earnestly, right? If you read the Psalms. It means that those who seek God are seeking God and His promises and the satisfaction that comes from Him. And the idea is, if you earnestly seek God and who He is, His promises, and to be satisfied by Him, He rewards those who seek Him. You will be satisfied fully. You will not be satisfied by the blessings. You'll get those blessings and then you'll want some more. But if you desire Him, then He is ultimate satisfaction. In what way? He's the rewarder. He's the paymaster, literally, of those who seek Him. And the book of Hebrews actually gives us a sense of how God rewards. On one hand, you have, for example, in chapter 2, verse 2, for example, when it comes to sin and disobedience, He's the paymaster in a negative sense. For the message, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, again a concrete word that is tied to God's word, right? The message is reliable. God's revelation is reliable. And every transgression or disobedience received a just, what? Retribution. So in a negative sense, what is God the paymaster of? Punishment of sin. Retribution towards sin. But on the other hand, for example, in chapter 10, and you can see this yourself, 34 onwards, we see that He rewards those who trust Him. He rewards His own with a lasting inheritance, eternal inheritance, right? That's His reward. So what is this reward? The ultimate reward that God is promising us is a fulfilled life in His presence. It starts now. And ultimately, what are we looking forward to? I don't get excited if I think that at the end of my life, I'm going to be the richest person on earth. Because I know that at the end of it, there's another end, death. And I won't be there anymore to enjoy it. But God gives us something beyond this existence, right? That we will be with Him. We will be like Him. We will enjoy His face and His presence forever. Fulfilled in eternity. Think of Enoch. We're going to talk about Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him. And you see that picture of God rewarding Enoch. How did God reward Enoch? He made him very rich and he gave him great children and family. No! He said, you're not going to die. I'm going to fulfill what you're longing. All your life you've been walking with me. I'm going to give you a, what do we call it in school when we move from class to double promotion, right? He take you from this life and here, just be with me. That was Enoch's reward. That's the reward that this is. What a wonderful thing to think about this man, right? Can you imagine? 365 years he lived and one thing is said about his life. He walked with God. And his faith was accepted by God in such a way God rewarded him and took him home to himself. So the reward of faith is not simply that God gives us many blessings. That's not compelling enough. It's not compelling enough. I want us to argue with our own hearts and examine our own hearts and do my desires in life, are they big enough? Even when we use the impossible word, it's actually not compelling enough because the stuff is so meager that we think is impossible, right? The reward of faith, the compelling reward, is that God gives us Himself in an undying relationship. He accepts us. He embraces us. We are brought into relationship with Him. And this is the echo that the writer of the Hebrews is bringing. He has begun, even in chapter 10, he uses the term that is from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Throughout biblical history, we see God declaring people righteous. And what does this declaring righteous mean? Simply, it can be put this way, that God is saying, you are acceptable to me. You are acceptable to me. And this is bewildering if we are honest with ourselves, right? Because there are honest moments we say we are not acceptable to ourselves. Forget about God. I'm a sinner. Like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me. I know who I am. I know what I deserve. There is nobody in this room that can stand before God and say, I'm okay. I'm acceptable to you. People are acceptable to God not because they have achieved something, but because they say, I have nothing and I rely on you. That's faith. I rely on you, God, your promises, your son. So now let's look at examples that are going to flesh out this point. Then we have two groupings. You have Abel and Enoch on one side of verse 6, and then you have Noah on the other. So let's look at the first grouping in verse 4 and 5, Abel and Enoch. And what Abel and Enoch are showing for us, these are pretty obscure people, by the way. How much do you know about Abel? How much do you know about Enoch? Not much, right? If you've read the Old Testament, you know the names. Otherwise, you don't even know who they are. But he brings them out for a specific illustrative point. And that is God's acceptance of them. And his point will be that they were accepted. Look, they were accepted because of their faith, not because of their works. So it begins with the first man of faith that is described in the first person who was accepted by God. Right after the fall. The child of Adam and Eve, Abel, from Genesis 4. Verse 4, he says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And then he says this, and through his, not offering, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So this is the point that he's going to make. That it is his faith, not his works, through which he is accepted. And that's the question to ask. So you have these two brothers. Abel raises cattle, animals. Cain raises plants. And so they bring a part of their work as tithe, you know, a part of it, to the Lord in offering. And some would look at Genesis 4 and say, see, Abel gave animal sacrifices. Cain gave only grain offering. That's why, based on the quantum and the quality of the sacrifice, that's why Cain was accepted. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, the buzzer. You are wrong. That's not why. And I don't think the text gives us enough to say that, because Genesis doesn't explain it that way. It simply says God looked with favor on Abel's rather than Cain's offering. It doesn't say why. It doesn't give us enough information. And the author here is then explained to us, what's his point? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he's using that as an illustration. You see his point? What was the difference between Abel and Cain? Abel was not just merely offering something and God looks at the quality of his offering and says, this is better than your brother's. No, it has to do with Abel's heart, his faith. So what we can say is, between the lines of Genesis, is Abel's faith was there, Cain's was not. Look even at the way Cain responds after that. He becomes murderous. This is not a man of faith, right? He's not a humble man. So, it was his faith that found acceptance before God. Because he trusted in God, and his expression of faith was seen in him offering this sacrifice, he was commended as righteous. By his faith, because of his faith, God shows his acceptance by accepting his gifts. And so here he's saying, the writer of the Hebrews, see, Abel is the first witness of the life of faith. Though he dies, his faith should speak to us, and it still does. That's the simple illustration. You see so far? Abel is proving or showing an illustration of God accepting somebody because of faith. Not the quality of his offering, but the faith of his heart. Secondly, Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God has taken him. What a way of putting it, no? Abel was there, and then suddenly nobody could find him. Where was he? He was not, because he was with God. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as what? Having pleased God. You see again? God's stamp of acceptance. And you see this in the Old Testament record. Twice it's stated just simply this in Genesis chapter 5, 22 and 24, that Enoch walked with God. In his life, what does it say? Literally, there's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. It even translated it like this. Instead of saying Enoch walked with God, it just says Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Enoch was well-pleasing to God. What does it prove to the author here? Simply, he's saying, see, Enoch was well-pleasing to God before he died. And what do we see there? Faith. His faith. Enoch's life was a life of faith. So God was well-pleased with him. And what was the reward of his faith? Not blessings. The text says nothing about what happened to Enoch on earth. It just says, so God took him. The ultimate reward of faith is God himself, his acceptance, his good pleasure. And there is nothing more wonderful to those who are earnestly seeking him than God giving himself to them. So here we have an illustration of the point by two examples. Is this simple enough? How can a person be accepted by God? By faith. By faith, relying on God and his promises, just like Enoch and just like Abel. And then to summarize the whole point, we get to the significant illustration of Noah. Now Noah, most of us know about, right? Noah. And Noah will teach us more, yes, that acceptance is by faith, but the reward of faith, what is the reward of faith? It is this idea of righteousness. We are accepted by God because God rewards us with righteousness so that we are acceptable to him. What does that mean? Why are we unacceptable to God? Sin. Or we put it another way, it's not just the wrong that we have done, but is the righteousness that we fail to achieve. Romans chapter 3 says what? All have sinned. And how does he define sin? Sin is not just breaking God's law. It is. But we sin by nature. Why? How? Because we fall short of the righteousness of God, the glory of God. So by definition, we are sinners. Us not being as righteous or having the righteousness that God demands makes us unworthy before God. Who can ascend, the psalmist says, the holy hill of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How many of us are going to stand up and say, that's me? Look at your life from birth to today. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? No. It started by when you stole the chocolate from your sibling's hand and said, mine. Not only were your hands dirty with chocolate, your heart was unclean. You see? We are unrighteous. And by definition, if God is to be God, who is acceptable to him? Only those who meet his standard. So what do we need in order to be acceptable to God? For God to embrace us and still be God? Righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Not righteousness that we can conjure up. Okay, from today till the rest of my life, I am going to obey God. What kind of righteousness is that? Well, by earthly definition, you might get all kinds of commendations. And articles might be written about your greatness. But by God's definition, it is still deficient righteousness. Because it doesn't meet his standard. Remember the rich young ruler? When Jesus asked him about his life, what does he say? Well, he's a good teacher. Why do you call me good? And then he talks about his own obedience, right? The rich young man. And he says, all the things you're saying, Jesus, I've obeyed since I was a child. What is he trying to prove? He's trying to prove that he is acceptable to God based on his merit. And Jesus simply, for him, shows him one area of deficiency. Give it up and come follow me. Are you seeking me? And he turns away very sad because he's very rich. You see? That one deficiency is his. So one deficiency is an infinite deficiency. It wasn't really one deficiency, by the way. It was just to show him his deficiency. And so then the disciples get worried. Who then can be saved? And what does Jesus say? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying you cannot be righteous based on your own works, on your own effort, on your own church going. So you sin and you disappear and then you say, I'm going to make it all good. I'm going to start attending church and all the Bible studies. I'm going to read my Bible and pray and give and all this thing. And then I'm okay. And what is the echo of the whole of the Bible? With man it is impossible. Only with God it is possible. How is it possible with God? How is righteousness possible with God? Because God sent his son, 1 John chapter 4 calls him Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. And he is the acceptable sacrifice for sin. He is acceptable to God. His sacrifice is acceptable to God on our behalf. And his obedience is acceptable to God on our behalf. Righteousness is by faith. How can I be declared righteous? Not just righteous in the way I say I want to be righteous. No. Not self-righteous. How can I be righteous so that God says, by my definition, God says, I embrace you? It is only if I am wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ. So, not achievement, but faith, trust in the promises that Scripture give about what Jesus has done and is for us. So, by faith Noah. And this is the story of the Old Testament as well. There has been only one way that God declares anybody acceptable. It is through faith. Dependence on him. And we see this with Noah. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. See how the picture makes clear some of these ideas of faith that he's brought up. We started the passage in verse 1 with this statement. What? Faith is concrete. Because it is confidence and conviction based on God's word. And we see this illustrated in Noah's life. This is from Genesis chapter 6. What did Noah do? What did he do? What was his deeds? He built a massive ship in the middle of nowhere. He did a ridiculous thing. You see, ridiculous in whose eyes? In the present. Right? In the present, it makes no sense. Why? But does it make sense to Noah? Absolute sense. Why? Because God has said something to him. What has God said? I'm going to send a flood. You go and build an ark. And so he does it. It makes absolute sense. How? Because by revelation, God has made the unseen is what is yet to happen. The unseen is not Noah's wishes for greatness. You see? There's a difference. See, we misdefined faith, right? The unseen means just wish something grand, you know? Name it and claim it. And that's not Bible. The unseen in the Bible is what? God is saying there is something that I am going to bring on the earth. Massive judgment by flood. You build an ark. So, because of God's word and faith in God's word, Noah begins to build a boat. So, faith is substance for him. You see? His faith causes him to do that. And to everybody else, for whom all these things are unseen, it doesn't make any sense. But Noah believes God's word. Because he believes God. You see faith in action here? God told him, Noah believed, and that teaches us again, faith is resting in the revelation of God. So Noah's faith is substance, it's confidence. Because he trusts in God, he believes God's word, and he constructs an ark to do what it says? For the saving of his household. So he's living the unseen future, though it looks like foolishness. And how does he obey? How is his faith seen? Here it even describes it further. Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. That's an element of faith as well. It's how you view God for who he is. Reverent fear. He fears God more than all the opposition that he's getting. Can you imagine all the years that it took to build that boat and all the ridiculousness that he had to undergo? And while the immediate saving that he's working towards is the flood, it's more than that. Think about this, what the reward of faith is. Imagine if God hadn't been kind to Noah and the flood came upon the earth. What would that mean? It would mean that the Bible ends at Genesis chapter 6. That's it. So was God really saving only Noah and his family from a flood? No. He was preserving the gospel. One of the descendants of Noah, the main descendant of Noah, will one day die on a cross. So that the very sinners, like the ones in Genesis 6, would be saved, including the ones who believed, like Noah and his household. By saving Noah and his family, God is also setting the stage for the salvation of the world through Christ. But even there, you see, Noah shows what? Faith is substance. That's the first thing that we saw, right? Faith is concrete because it's rooted in what God has said, God's word, revelation. Secondly, God rewards faith, and we see that as well. No, verse 7. Noah received God's reward, which is righteousness. By this, in this building of the ark in reverent fear for the saving of his household and the world, by this Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the second thing. God is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. In what way? He gives the greatest gift, righteousness. God declared Noah righteous by his faith, not by his works. Not because he built the ark, but because he trusted in him. God accepts those who show faith. This has been the story from Genesis and is the story till Revelation. How was Noah saved? How was Moses saved? How was David saved? How was Abraham? How was all the forefathers who believed? How were all of them saved? Through faith in God. And the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ, was applied to them, you could say, as a down payment. And they were declared righteous. And so Noah demonstrates two things, it says. He condemns the world by his faith in action. In other words, when he builds that ark in denial of the opposition and in obedience to God, he's making a negative judgment about the world and its aims. And he's saying, by my actions, I'm showing that what matters more is God's purposes, God's redeeming purposes. You see? I mean, he had to give up his life and for decades sit and build a massive ship. You getting it? For one purpose, for the redemption of his household. And really, again, like we said, God's redeeming plan for the world. You see? He was seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in this action. You see what this is saying? When it says he condemns the world, what is he saying? He's saying, I give up my life for the sake of God's purposes. Even that is a demonstration of what faith really is. You lay down your life and your desires and your definition of what success means. And you say, Lord, my life is yours. I follow you. Remember the disciples? When Jesus said, follow me, and he calls us to follow him, you see the example 12 times, right? Follow me, fishermen. I will make you fisher of men. So were they sitting in their boats for the whole time? No, they left their boats. He came to the tax collector. One by one, he called them and they left their lives to follow him. And very often this is what it means, faith should mean for you. A change of vocation even. It may not mean you give up your job, but it means you give up that growth that growth chart. And you say, for Jesus, this is more important. Eternity is more important. That's faith. And what's the reward? As he forsakes the world and chooses God's way, what did Jesus say? You cannot serve both God and the world. Money. You've got to make a choice. And Noah made that choice. He becomes an heir of righteousness by faith. He gets the greatest blessing ever. Being accepted by God. By God declaring him righteous. God calls him righteous. So think about the listeners of the book of Hebrews, just like us. They are tempted to give in. There's big pressure on them to turn away from Christ and go back to the old religion. And they're being called, persevere to the end. We know that we have come, we know that our confidence in Christ is true because we hold fast to the end. In chapter 3, he says this, right? We're looking to unseen things. God has promised that the unfaithful will be judged. Is that seen today? No, it's unseen. In fact, most of the time we see that those who are unfaithful and unrighteous are the ones that seem to prosper the most. God will reward the faithful. Is that seen in entirety today? No. Those who are faithful often have to submit to loss in this life. So you too, like them, are called to be like Noah. God, I mean, go again and read for yourselves Hebrews and see all the promises that he has called us to. What is found in Christ? He has told us in his word all the eternal things that he has stored up for us. And what is he saying? Just like Noah, to the Hebrews and to us, you build your boat. You build your ridiculous boat in this life. Because you are assured based on the substance of the promises of God's word. In who Christ is. And even if you build that boat till your dying day and don't see the fullness of the reward, in this life, the reward is going to come. Live by faith, even when the effects are unseen. So, as we think and summarize all of this, in our lives today, what is the best goal that we can ever have? What's the best goal? Well, we can put it this way maybe. To live by faith in God's promises. That's the best goal to have. You cannot gain God's acceptance by proving yourself. You cannot gain God's favor by demonstrating obedience or goodness. You cannot gain God's favor by your best efforts or your best accomplishments. God is pleased when we demonstrate faith. Now this has been resonating in my mind. I just keep repeating in my mind how we've been influenced by the world in our thinking. And so much of our goals are now based on just accumulation. Accumulation. So even when we're thinking about our families, it's really about accumulation. I grow up, I study. Why? So that I can get the best accumulative job. Right? My education. And accumulate for myself. Accumulate property. Accumulate degrees. Accumulate whatever. Ultimately accumulate something secure. Why? We say, well, I'm thinking of others. I'm thinking of my spouse and my family. I'm accumulating for them. And then we do it. We accumulate and we give it to them. And what do? They take it and they accumulate more. Why? Eventually they want to accumulate for the next generation. It's so pointless. It is so pointless. And it is all going to burn. What is the best goal in life? Things that are eternal. To be acceptable to God. To have fruit in this life of righteousness. To have His favor. Our best efforts fall short of the glory of God. The life of faith is commended by God. This is an amazing thing to think about. Because we say we live as Christians for what? So that we can glorify God. And there is a sense of the ones who live by faith. God says, I'm celebrating you. What is this thing about faith? Because really, why does God celebrate the one who has faith? Because the center of the life of the one who lives by faith is whom? Not me, but my Lord. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is saying, God, you are the center of my solar system. Yes, everybody around me is saying, I'm obsessed with you. Let it be. I'm going to build my boat. Because you have called me to do it. And you are the most important being in the universe. You see? Faith is a living way of demonstrating to ourselves and to God and to the world that Christ is everything. So, salvation is by faith. Why? Because Christ is everything. We cannot be saved apart from Him and what He has done. Sanctification is by faith. Why? Because we can't make ourselves better. We need His Spirit to empower and change us. Glorification is by faith. Can you take yourself to heaven? No. In fact, even at the end of my life, the work is not done. Really. Right? And many times, something happens. We may even have an accident 2 days after getting saved. Right? But what does God do? He completes the work. He who began a good work will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Even our glorification is really His work, not us. Faith is not a power. It is connecting to the power and the person of Christ. Do you see that this morning? I hope you do. Suppose you wanted to take a ride to Lonavala, and the local, you take the local, and you're late, and all you have is this hook, and you manage to grab the train by the hook, and it drags you to Lonavala. Where's the power? He said, this hook took me to Lonavala. I took myself to Lonavala. No. It's the power in the engine. You see? That's the picture of what faith is. There is no power in faith. It is simply the connection that takes us to where the power is, where the righteousness is, where the sustaining grace is. God Himself. Walk by faith, brothers and sisters, and God's approval will be on your life. God's power will be seen in your life. God's purposes will be fulfilled in your life because He is the center of your life. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray, and then let's sing. Father, we thank You for Your blessed word. How clear it is. And so help us. Help us, Lord, by Your Spirit. Help us to lay down the idols. Lay down everything that entangles us. And run looking to Christ, who draws us, the author, the beginner, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We thank You that we don't have to make up truth that we can depend on. Oh, what a lost cause that would have been. We don't have to discover truth so that we can believe it. We just have to trust the revelation of You, Your Son, and Your promises that You have given to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken substance, objective truth, so that we have concreteness to our faith. We thank You for Your Son, who has made all these things real to us. We thank You for all that You are. Now help us walk the life of faith. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.